much, dear listeners. You are listening to IRIB English Radio. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Ya Allah, Ya Rabb al-Alamin, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Rabbi, let the ummah rise again.
Ya Allah,
Ya Rabb al-Alamin, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Rabbi, let the ummah rise again. Let us see daylight again, once again.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio. Savior.
Oh, the Savior of mankind, please show us the sign.
To the designer of the human civilization that is established on the unity of Almighty Allah.
Light of Allah, you are our true guide.
To the redeemer of human volition and thought.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is The Last Savior. I am your humble host, Zainab. Today in our studio, we have with us Islamic researcher, Dr. Karimi. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
A very warm welcome to our program. In the previous session, we discussed so many narrations from Sunni scholars who had quoted from Abu Huraira or Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, saying that when Imam Mahdi, ajallahu ta'ala farajahum, will come, he'll fill the world with justice, and until and unless he won't come, the world will not come to an end. Well, today we want to discuss some of the narrations. We discussed the narrations from these two companions. Are there any more Sunni narrations in this regard?
Sure. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. So we are talking about the narrations in Sunni sources, which talk about the fact that the Holy Prophet has said regarding Imam Mahdi that his name is like my name. But they do not refer to the name of his father.
His father.
Because Ibn Taymiyyah claims that according to some narrations, his father's name is like the Prophet's father's name, that is Abdullah.
Abdullah.
But we want to prove that no, many Sunni scholars, they have quoted
narrations
from different companions of the Prophet, which are exactly like the narration in Shia sources.
All right.
Without reference to the father's name. And that is why I'm quoting from different people to show that how many are these narrations.
Yeah.
So as you mentioned, we quoted the narrations which are quoted from Abdullah bin Mas'ud and Abu Huraira. The third one, the third companion of the Prophet, is Hudhayfa bin Yaman. He has also quoted one narration from the Prophet in which the Holy Prophet says, "Ismuhu ismi," his name is like my name.
My name.
And he doesn't refer to that claim that his father's name is
like that
Abdullah.
Of my father's name.
And according to this narration, then Salman Farsi, he stood up and said, "Min ayyi wulik," O the Prophet of God, Mahdi is from which of your children?
True.
And according to this narration, the Holy Prophet says, "Huwa min wuldi hada," from this child of mine, وَضَرَبَ بِيَدِهِ عَلَى الْحُسَيْنِ, and he put his hand on Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam.
Right.
Referring to the fact that Imam Mahdi is from the offsprings of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam. This is another companion of the Prophet, quoting this narration. We can find it in many Sunni sources like Iqtad Durrar by Maqdisi al-Shafi'i, 1E1, page 82. Because of the shortage of time, I'm not able to quote all the people who have quoted this narration. I suffice with referring to the name of the companion of the Prophet who is in the chain of the narration.
True.
The fourth one is Abdullah bin Umar, the son of the second caliph. He also has mentioned a narration in which the Holy Prophet says, يَخْرُجُ فِي آخِرُ الزَّمَانِ رَجُلٌ مِّنْ وُلْدِي. In آخر الزَّمَان, in end of the times, a man from my children will come, will have a kind of uprising. اسمه كاسمي. His name is like my name, without referring to the father's name. This is in Iqtad Durrar, 1E1, page 95. Another companion of the Prophet in this regard is Ibn Abbas. He also mentions a narration from the Prophet in which the Holy Prophet only mentions that Yuwatu ismuhu ismi. His name is like my name. And also from the next companion of the Prophet in this regard is Abu Sa'id Khidri. According to this narration, Abu Sa'id Khidri says that the Holy Prophet said, Ismul Mahdi ismi. The name of Mahdi is like my name. And also we have from Imam Ali alayhi salam in this regard many narrations in Sunni sources which are quoted from different people. For example, Abu Dawood Sajistani in his As-Sunan, he narrates the following narration from Imam Ali alayhi salam. In one part of this narration, Imam Ali alayhi salam says that the Holy Prophet said, سَيَخْرُجُ مِنْ صُلْبِهِ رَجُلٌ يُسَمَّى بِاسْمِ النَّبِيِّكُمْ. The name of the person who will come in the end of the time is like the name of your prophet, that is Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and his family. So I think these narrations are enough to reject the claim of Ibn Taymiyyah. His claim is that the Shia, they have distorted the narrations by omitting that part of the narration which says that his father's name is like the prophet's father's name, that is Abdullah. But we see that so many companions of the prophet, they have quoted the same narration, and many Sunni scholars, they have quoted all these narrations from different companions of the Prophet in their sources. So there is no claim of distortion. Now we go to the next part of the claim. One might say that, okay, we have this version, but according to another version in Sunni sources, the Holy Prophet has said that Ismu Abihi Ismu Abi. His father's name is like my father's name. What about these narrations?
So, Dr. Karimi, for now, we quoted the narrations from different companions of Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him. One was Abu Huraira, and then was Ibn Mas'ud, and then Ibn Abbas, and then you said Abu Dawood also narrates from Imam Ali al-Islam. So, there are a lot of narrations which say, his name will be like my name, but we did not find anywhere saying the narration quoting that his father's name will be like my father's name.
In Shia sources, it's not
mentioned.
It does
not exist at all.
We have some narrations in Sunni sources which have this addition, that Ismu Abihi ka Ismu Abi or Ismu Abi. His father's name is like my father's name. That is Abdullah. Yeah.
Dr. Karimi, we'll answer that after a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned to IRIP English Radio.
I can feel your eyes like the sun shining behind the clouds. I need a morning to shatter this long night forever. I need a hero to stop this thousand-year-old
So we said that Ibn Taymiyyah has two claims. The first claim is that Shia have distorted the narration by omitting that part. We proved that no, this is not the case. Because so many Sunni scholars, they have quoted this narration without that part. Is he ready to accept that all these great Sunni scholars, they have distorted the narrations? Of course not. Now we come to the second claim. At the end of the day, we have these narrations in some Sunni sources which have this
part
addition,
there.
This part, that his father's name is Abdullah. So first of all, I mentioned before that as Shia, it's not necessary for us to answer this question because we do not believe in the authenticity of these narrations. None of them has been quoted in Shia sources. But for our dear Sunni brothers and sisters, I would like to prove that even from Sunni perspective, these narrations cannot be relied on. Why? I'll explain from different aspects. The first point is that I'm talking from a Sunni perspective.
Sunni perspective.
We have some narrations in which we have the phrase Ismu Abihi Ismu Abi, his father's name is like my father's name, it is Abdullah. But the point is that when
their hair is a must analyzation part. We must analyze seasonally.
So the chain of the narration of all these narrations, according to Sunni sources and according to Sunni criteria, is also weak.
All right.
I would like to mention a couple of people in the chain. For example, one of the people who has quoted this narration is a person called Tamim Ad-Dari. He mentions, he quotes a narration from the Prophet in one part. The Holy Prophet says, "The days and nights will not come to its end until a person from my progeny will come. Ismuhu ismi, his name is like my name.
My name.
Wa ismu abihi ismu abi, his father's name is like my father's name." Now, it is very interesting that we have great Sunni scholars who themselves, they have mentioned explicitly that this narration is fake, is forged.
All right.
This is not an authentic narration. For example, Ibn Hibban Busti, one of the great Sunni scholars, after quoting this narration, says that لَا يُشَكُ مِنْ هَذَا الشَّانْ سَنَعَتُهُ أَنَّهَا مَوْضُوعًا. There is no doubt about the fact that this narration is mawdu'. Mawdu' means a narration which is fake, which is forged,
true,
which is not, authentic at all. This is mentioned by At-Tamimi al-Busti in his famous book, Al-Majruhin Min al-Muhaddithin, Volume 2, page 34. Zahabi, who is a very great Sunni scholar, in his book, Mizan al-I'tidar, Volume 4, page 106, he also says that it is mawdu'a, it is a forged narration. The all same right. has been mentioned by Sayuti in Al-Masnu'a fil-Ahadith al-Mawdu'a. This book is about collecting the narrations which are forged, which are fake. Volume 1, page 424. Abu Faraj bin al-Jawzi, he also says that هذا حديث لا يصح عن رسول الله. This hadith is not an authentic narration from the Prophet. And many other people, I'm not going to mention all the names. So this is the first narration from Tamim ad-Dari. The Sunni scholars, they themselves have mentioned that this is not an authentic narration. The second person who has been mentioned in the chain of the narration is Muawiyah bin Qurra. He also mentions a narration from the Holy Prophet, according to which the Holy Prophet has said, لَتُمْلَأَنَّ الْأَرْضُ ظُلْمًا وَجَوْرًا. The earth will be filled with injustice and oppression. And then until a man from my progeny will come, إِسْمُهُ إِسْمِ, his name is like my name, and إِسْمُ أَبِيهِ إِسْمُ أَبِي, his father's name is like my father's name.
All right.
This has been mentioned, for example, by At-Tabarani in Al-Mu'jam al-Kabir, Volume 19, page 32. Again, interestingly, some Sunni scholars, they have mentioned that this is a very weak narration. For example, Manawi, the famous Sunni scholar of Hadith in Faidul Qadir, Volume 5, page 262, he says that this narration from Qurrat ibn Iyas has been quoted from Dawud ibn al-Mihbar from his father, وَكِلَاهُمَا ضَعِيف. Both of them are weak. So another Sunni scholar refers to the fact that this narration is not authentic. Other people in the chain are also weak, like Ahmad ibn Muhammad, like Dawud ibn al-Mihbar, Mihbar ibn Qahdam, and so on and so forth. So this is the second person quoting this narration. The third person who has quoted this narration is Abu Tufail. He quotes from the Prophet that Al-Mahdi ismuhu ismi wa ismu abihi ismu abi. Mahdi, his name is like my name, and his father's name is like my father's name. Again, when it comes to the chain, we have a couple of people in the chain who are weak according to Sunni criteria, like Abdullah bin Luhay'a and Maymun al-Qaddah. Quickly, let me refer to another chain which is quoted from Abdullah bin Mas'ud. In one of the chains, we have Alqama bin Qais and Ubayda Salmani, and a couple of people in the chain are weak. And also from, Asim has quoted it from Zir ibn Hubaysh, from Abdullah bin Mas'ud. In it, again, we have a couple of people who are weak. We prove that there are some authentic narrations in Sunni sources in which we have only the first part
of the story.
And the second part is not mentioned. We mentioned that Tirmidhi has quoted this narration, and he says that هذا حديث حسن صحيح. This is an authentic narration. When it comes to the second group of the narrations, we cannot find even one narration with authentic chain of the narration.
True.
So even if we want to analyze these narrations from a Sunni perspective, based on Sunni criteria, we cannot rely on the second group of the narrations, and we need to rely only on the first category of the narration, according to which the Holy Prophet only has mentioned that his name is like my name. He doesn't refer to the name of his father.
So, Dr. Karimi, we discussed a number of narrations wherein we discussed the narrations from the companions of Prophet Muhammad from the Sunni sources, obviously. Then we analyzed them in two parts. The first part was where the fact was only mentioned that his name is like my name. There was not the mention of the father's name. And then when it talks about Imam, it says his name is like my name and his father's name is like my name. And interestingly, the Sunni scholars themselves reject the claim and say the chain of narrations is quite weak. And interestingly, Sunni scholars say that this claim is not true, and it's about the chain of narrations on analyzing was quite weak. Thank you so much, Dr. Karimi, for being with us. Thank you so much to listeners. You are listening to IRIB English Radio.
Cultural news, social news, scientific news, artistic news. With delight.
Humans have disrupted the turtle survival for years due to their greed for meat, eggs, skin, and shells. But the decreasing population of the species is creating conscience of conservation. Cambodians have released hundreds of turtles of an endangered variety into the wild on World Turtle Day. About 600 Cantor's giant soft-shell turtles were let into a river in northeastern Cambodia. After people collected the species from a holding pool, Cambodian monks blessed the tiny creatures, then set them free. The Wildlife Conservation Society, who was the organizer of this event, it said that only a few records of Cantor turtles have remained in Laos, while they have mostly been wiped out in Vietnam and Thailand. The body has so far released over 1,500 hatchlings into the wild in 2022. The meadows in the foothills of the Swiss Alps have turned white these days, with locals calling it May snow. But it has nothing to do with snow. It's all about narcissus blooms covering the hills above the town of Montreux. Locals call the scene May snow because It looks like a blanket of snow from a distance. The flowers have been a tourist attraction since the 19th century, but factors such as urbanization have caused their decline in the past few years. Artists in a small town in the United Kingdom have created a massive bumblebee mural, hoping to raise awareness about this vanishing species. The mural was painted on the playing field of a primary school in the town of Haptonbridge. It was debuted on International Bee Day. The artist used paints typically used to draw lines for football pitches. Scientists say rising temperatures and heavy pesticide use are contributing to the decline in the number of bumblebees across Europe and North America. They say the population reduction rate is consistent with mass extinction of a species altogether. Children at a school have also created a white flower meadow to help encourage bees to pollinate. A print art exhibition chronicling nearly a century's worth of artistic achievements by a Chinese woodcarver has been unveiled in the city of Suzhou near Shanghai. The carved into wood exhibit features nearly 80 of Huang Yongyu's wood blocks and prints. Woodblock printing is a form of Chinese art dating back hundreds of years. In this form, patterns are carved out of a thick sheet of wood to create a type of multi-layered surface. Then ink is applied in various stages to print the image and its colors. The humble 98-year-old artist said during his years of practicing art, he learned that sincerity mattered more than technique. The exhibition was launched in collaboration between Suzhou Museum and the Beijing Fine Art Academy.
Persian fallow deer is a unique but endangered species known for its sleek and spotted body. In this report, our correspondent Youssef Jalali takes us on a quick tour around one of the world's few protected shelters of Persian fallow deer in Iran's city of Sari.
We had to keep quiet and avoid making any sounds to film them, as they are shy and swift, and the slightest sound could send them sprinting and jumping away. Over 60 Persian fallow deer roam in Dashtinaz Wildlife Refuge in Iran's northern city of Sari. The endangered species is carefully protected here to be safe from predators and poachers.
The Persian fallow deer is native to Iran's Khuzestan province, but due to loss of habitat and threats posed to them by predators such as jackals and wild cats, they are endangered and need to be protected in semi-natural refuges like this one.
Persian fallow deer are mainly indigenous to open woodland areas spanning from East Mediterranean coasts to West and Southwest Iran. By 1875, they had gone extinct in all of their main habitats, except in Southwest Iran. After a captive breeding program, the population has rebounded from only a handful of deer in the 1960s to over 200 individuals in Iran.
Dashtinaz Wildlife Refuge is 55 hectares wide. It was introduced in 1962 as a shelter for the Persian fallow deer when the species was on the brink of extinction. At that time, five deer were captured and translocated to this refuge. Over the past six decades, their number have been multiplied through captive breeding.
The Persian fallow deer is a rare ruminant mammal belonging to the family Cervidae. They're physically larger than other fallow deer, and their antlers are bigger and less palmate. Their special beauty has turned this sanctuary into a hot tourist attraction in Iran's north.
This sanctuary is a tourist destination for visitors who would like to see the Hyrkanian forests in Iran's north and at the same time enjoy the wildlife and learn about efforts made to save the Persian fallow deer from extinction.
In 2015, the Persian fallow deer was registered in the IUCN Red List of Threatened Species. Dashtinaz authorities hope through continued captive breeding, the population of these special creatures will soon reach the desired number, and hopefully they will be reintroduced to their natural habitat in southwest Iran.
While they live far from their original habitat, these alluring creatures feel at home here, where they will be safe from the dangers lurking outside, which may lead to their extinction. So here, Persian fallow deer continue to embellish the nature and charm visitors with their beauty. Yusuf Jalali from Dashtinaz Wildlife Refuge in Sari.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
A lush green oasis near Sudan's capital, Khartoum, has turned into a haven for dozens of exotic bears from all over the world. The sanctuary shelters over 100 bears of 13 different species. Here, visitors can feed lovebirds, parakeets, rosella bears, and many more. The owner of the sanctuary says he trained the bears over the years to make them human-friendly. Akram Yahia says he has a passion for bears and enjoys it when people come around to see the sanctuary. The sanctuary, which is part of the Marshall Nature Reserve, is a welcome break for the people from their hectic life in Khartoum and nearby cities.
He tries to create an environment that doesn't exist in Khartoum. These environments exist in other parts of Sudan, such as in the west of Sudan, in the east of Sudan, in rainy areas. These areas have environments such as this one, and perhaps even more beautiful. He created this environment in Khartoum, where there is not nature at all.
Domestic and foreign tourists are allowed there only 2 to 3 hours a day, the limited hours or so that the bear's living environment is not disturbed. The owner built the 400-square-meter sanctuary 4 years ago. Over the years, he has added trees, garden, pond, and mist nozzles for cooling off against Sudan's scorching heat. Yahia says he wants to expand the reserve in the future. Indonesians have held a dazzling event to celebrate Vesak, a day traditionally observed by Buddhists in South Asia and Southeast Asia. People gathered at the sprawling Borobudur Temple in central Java and released lanterns into the sky. That's part of prayers marking the birth, enlightenment, and death of Buddha, a spiritual teacher who lived during the 6th century BC. The release of lanterns symbolizes letting go of negativity. The occasion lasts 3 days, which includes collecting holy water, sending off lanterns, and meditation. This year, the event was limited to some 1,200 people because of the coronavirus risk. Because of the outbreak of the pandemic, the ceremonies typically receive 20,000 people at the massive temple complex.
A group of over a dozen penguins has been released back to the sea after being given a second chance to live.
The condition of these specimens, which fortunately could be reinserted, is very common to find. They are animals that appear stranded on the coast, found with malnutrition, dehydration, hypothermia, and a high degree of parasitism. Specialists call this condition the stranded penguin syndrome.
The penguins were rescued and taken to the Mundo Marino Foundation, where they were rehabilitated. They were kept warm and were fed liquids until they could eat fish again. Before their release, blood and other samples were taken, and a chip was implanted to track them. One of the penguins was a southern rockhopper, which is a species listed as endangered. Biologists at a rescue center say there are many reasons why penguins get stranded and malnourished. These include overfishing, global warming, and other environmental changes. Thousands of people crowd into the British city of Norwich to watch a 2-kilometer-long string of dominoes topple, while winding through town. Some 7,500 breeze blocks were set up for the event. The dominoes slinged through street buildings, windows, and even climbed up stairs and trees. The toppling lasted 30 minutes. The moving sculpture was installed across the city with the help of some 200 volunteers. The artistic director said the work was chosen partly because it was a spectacle and both disrupted the city and engaged its people.
There's a sense of anticipation that goes with the work. You would have seen people around town at the moment. Everybody's asking, what's going on? And then when they realise what it is, then there's this sense of, oh, and when are you going to knock it over? So that it's a sculpture also that gets destroyed in many ways, and that's really part of the work as well. I mean, I like to think about it as a child almost playing with the city. You know, they're setting everything up, and we all know they're going to knock it down at some point, and that's fun.
Daniel Bryant said he was excited about the project because it looked like a child had taken over the city with the joy of knocking down dominoes. The cascading dominoes ran through two cities, eventually ending at the site of Norfolk and Norwich Festival of Arts. The organizers say the goal of the installation was to bring unity to the community.
So we can consider Sayyid Hadi Khosrow Shahi.
Shahid Muhammad Baqir al-Sadr.
He was born in Qadhimiyah.
The first and the most important thing that we can learn from Allama Tabatabai is his great effort.
In this regard, I should like to say that one of the great benefits of the late Ayatollah Sayyid Mahmoud Shahrudi was...
When we look at the works of late Rawzati, we see...
There is a famous sentence from Mirza Khalil Qamari that he says in Farsi, Tuhid kalame baraye kalame tuhid.
Be more familiar with outstanding Shia figures in the teacher.
Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio Call of Islam page. This is the teacher, an analysis on the thoughts and works of the most outstanding Muslim Shia scholars, jurists, and philosophers all across the world of Islam. I'm Atta, the host of this program. With me in the studio are two guest speakers for today's discussion, Sheikh Mahdavi and Sheikh Ziyaniya. Sheikh Ziyaniya, assalamu alaikum, brother.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
And Sheikh Mahdavi, assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
For today's discussion, we want to talk about one of the most outstanding jurists and bibliographers of the Shia world. He is no one but Muhammad Mohsen ibn Ali Munzavi Tehrani, mainly known as Agha Bozorg Tehrani. And most of the Shia scholars' original name might differ from their nickname. But for today's discussion, we want to talk about Agha Bozorg Tehrani, the author of the magnum opus, Az-Zariya ila Tasanif al-Shia. Sheikh Mahdavi, let's get to you, brother. Give us some information about the early life of Sheikh Agha Bozorg Tehrani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Sheikh Agha Bozorg Tehrani is born in 1293, according to lunar calendar, in one of the traditional districts of Tehran named Paminar. Mm-hmm. That is close to the actually business area, or what is called also in English as a bazaar, because his father was one of the religious businessmen at that time in Tehran. So Agha Bozorg started his scholarly life when he was 7 years old. So when he was around 15 years old, he went to Najaf in order to benefit from the scholars of Najaf. And if we want to continue chronically to talk about his lifestyle, we have to stay for a long time. He stayed in Samarra. So from Najaf, he moved to Samarra. He stayed there. He benefited from the great ulamas over there, including Muhammad Taqi Shirazi, who is known as the second Mirza Shirazi. And our listeners, they're familiar with Mirza Shirazi because of his role in the Shia history.
Okay.
So again, because of the situation of the city Samarra being surrounded by all Sunni district, he was forced to leave Samarra. So for the last part of his life, he was staying in Najaf. He benefited from the very outstanding ulama, including Mirza Hussein Nuri, Akhund Mullah Muhammad Kazim Khorasani, the author of Kifayatul Usul, and Sayyid Muhammad Kazim Tabatabai Yazdi, who is the author of Urwatul Wusqa.
That's right.
And we talked about all of these authors, alhamdulillah, in this program of The Teacher, alhamdulillah, our listeners are familiar with. So, Atullah Sheikh Agha Buzurg Tehrani, as you mentioned, he is considered as the great biographers as well as bibliographers of Shia.
That's right.
And also we can count two very important Shia books being authored by this great author. One is Tabaqat A'lam al-Shia, and the other is Al-Dhariya ila Tasanif al-Shia.
Thank you very much, Sheikh Mahdawi. Let's get to Sheikh Ziya in order to have his explanation on these two outstanding books, Al-Dhariya. Let's start with Al-Dhariya ila Tasanif al-Shia. What is this book? And mainly Agha Buzurg Tehrani is known with this book. I mean, the author of Al-Dhariya, Sahib Al-Dhariya, isn't it?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. As you mentioned, my dear brother, Marhum late Ayatollah Agha Buzurg Tehrani is named as Sahib al-Dhariya, and people or the scholars even may know him with this title, Sahib al-Dhariya. That shows that this book is really a great work of him. And al-Dhariya ila Tasanif al-Shia is we should say that is an encyclopedia about the books that are written by Shia scholars.
Mm-hmm.
And I should say at this point at the beginning of my discussion that why a scholar like Agha Buzurg Tehrani comes to this point to write such a book,
yes,
or to compile such a
what
book.
What is the main intention?
The point is that his son is quoting that when Georgi Zeidan, a Christian scholar, says is talking about Muslim Ummah, he says that, okay, at the beginning of Muslim history or Islamic history, there are not that much Shia scholars. And we should say that maybe the beginning years of Islamic history is flourished through the books or through the activities of Sunni scholars. That's why great Allama Agha Buzurg Tehrani comes to this point, okay, that I should compile such a book to introduce the books and also the scholars, because yes, in Tabaqat A'lam al-Shia, he introduces the scholars of Shia. So in Al-Dhari'a, he tries to introduce the books that are written by the great scholars of Shia, and the number of 53,510 books are introduced in this book. And you know that this is not the way to say, okay, for example, Al-Kafi is written by a Shia scholar. No. He names the book and then defines how the writer has compiled this book, defines the publications of the book, defines the time of the book in which the book is published, define the somehow the books that are related to this book, for example, the complementaries. So this is very important.
That's right.
And that's why I say that this is an encyclopedia regarding, yes, the books that are written in Shia. So, and we should notice that the book of Al-Dhari'a is written during a time that there was no computer, mm-hmm, in access.
Yes.
And I don't know how, you know, powerful,
yes,
and enabled was the memory of late Agha Buzurg Tehrani to memorize and to, you know, collect all these, you know, and informations in his mind.
That's
and
right.
Try to analyze them and write such a book.
As I have a picture in front of my face now, my monitor, a picture of Agha Buzurg, you know, he is an old man writing on a piece of paper. Around him, so many pieces of papers and notes are over there. This is how sincere he was, you know. And it's really difficult by writing out the note, taking the notes, classifying them in an alphabetical format, you know, because they say Az-Zariya is in alphabetical. This makes it really, really difficult by checking out different resources and the books, which were mostly in manuscripts. And we know that reading out the manuscripts needs its own special talent and power too.
Yeah.
For example, we today, in today's world, if they give us a manuscript in Persian or Arabic or even in English, reading it out, the text, the mere text, might be a difficult task.
The language is your mother tongue, but you cannot read the text.
You cannot read the text.
The handwriting itself is, you know, very difficult.
Yeah, and you know, Agha Bozorg Tehrani did that. So this is only, Az-Zariya is about only the references, is it? Or the scholars and the books?
The books, not the scholars.
Not the scholars, the books. But, you know, the other book is about
Tabaqat Alamushya.
Tabaqat Alamushya is about the authors.
Okay, regarding Tabaqat Alamushya, as we see, the title of the book is speaking to us. It's talking about the different, actually, period of time in which authors of Shia have been living in. Mm-hmm. So he's trying to employ a very nice manner for dividing his book into different chapters. So he is counting from the 4th century till 14th century, 11th century. Actually, he is saying that, okay, this 11th century is the number of the occultation, I mean the bigger occultation of Imam Asr, and based on this, I'm trying to count the Shia authors in each century, starting from the beginning up to now. Mm-hmm. So this is also was in response to the accusations.
Yes.
What my brother mentioned regarding Georgi Zeidan, it was not only limited to Georgi Zeidan. Shia, actually, school of thought at his time, it was really attacked by different authors of having no back, having no history, having no lineage. So as it is mentioned, Az-Zariya al-Tasani fi Shi'ara was in favor or in charge of introducing Shia works, but this Tabaqat Alam al-Shi'a, it's a very big 20 volumes regarding the biographies of all Shias who have been living from the 4th century till 14th century. Even he tries to include some of the Sunni authors who have this inclination about the school of thought of Ahlul Bayt and who love school of thought of Ahlul Bayt and Ahlul Bayt. He tries to include those authors also in his book. And this is one of the criticism for him,
right,
that if you call your book as Tabaqat Alam al-Shi'a, then these minor names are included there. So it could be justified that he was trying to
give a
kind of encyclopedia of all authors, the biography of all authors who were loving Ahlul Bayt. So this is actually one of the good things in response to all accusations which are attacking Shia of not having any history, academic history.
You know, some Musadrakat or additions, you know, were written to Az-Zariya. The most outstanding ones were by Abdulaziz Tabatabai, Abdul Hussein Hayri, Muhammad Ali Rozati Isfahani, and Muhammad Tabatabai Behbahani. Some of the things that might be missed by Agha Bozorg Tehrani were added to this book, but according to Muhammad Tabatabai Behbahani, it was only 500 titles which were added to the book, so it shows that it was not many. And I think that Agha Bozorg Tehrani at his time did a great work and did not miss anything regarding the Shia books and the Shia scholars. Any other point missed?
Yeah. Something that is very interesting regarding the writing the book Az-Zariya is that, okay, the scholarly aspect of the book of Az-Zariya is done by late Agha Bozorg Tehrani, but we should consider another aspect of writing this book, and that is the publication of the book.
Mm-hmm.
When Agha Bozorg Tehrani tries to publish this book, his uncle, that was a merchant in Tehran, he assisted Agha Bozorg Tehrani regarding the publication of the book. The uncle gave a bunch of money to Agha Bozorg Tehrani in order to sponsor him.
That's right.
And to enable him to establish a publication. And then Agha Bozorg Tehrani tries to publish his books, his great work, with the money that is gifted by his uncle.
That's
so
right.
I want to highlight this point that in Islamic history or Shia school of thought history, when we trace back the books that are written, most of the time we come to this point that great works are done by scholars, but many times we see some people that they are in shadow.
That's right.
And they are not famous,
yes,
but they are also the ones who assisted the scholar,
right,
to publish his,
okay,
book. And this is very important because whenever a person or a scholar or,
yes,
anybody refers to the book Al-Dari'a,
yes,
the uncle of Agha Bozorg Tehrani also is,
that's right,
taking benefit from his,
yes,
studies, because the uncle also is involved in publication of the book.
And they are commemorated too. And we know that the past generation of the businessman and the market man were in close relation with the religious authorities and the religious men, you know?
Yeah.
To asking their religious questions or to helping the poor. And, you know, the market was really very much different from the market that we have in today's world. So it's better to say that the patrons or the supporters and the protectors of the true legacy of the Shia world had been financially supported by the businessmen of the markets of the Islamic lands too.
And this is very important.
Yes.
When we ourselves are not able to do, you know,
yes,
scholarly activities,
yes, we can support
then
the other
we
way.
Can support the one who is doing it correctly and truly, and then we are, inshallah, have a share of thawab and rewards.
Inshallah. That's all right. Zulhijjah 13th, 1389, according to the Hijra calendar, at the age of 96, Sheikh Agha Bozorg Tehrani passed away, and according to his last will and testament, his body was taken to his own library and he was buried over there. He has a great library, we can say, which is the source of benefit for so many outstanding scholars. May Allah bless the soul of Agha Bozorg Tehrani, the author of Az-Zari'a ila Tasanif al-Shia and also Tabaqat A'lam al-Shia. May he rest in peace, inshallah. And thank you, Omar Sheikh Ziyania and Sheikh Mahdavi, for your explanation regarding the life of Sheikh Agha Bozorg Tehrani. And thank you much, dear listeners, for listening to us. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.com/ and Call of Islam page. Also, our YouTube channel, Instagram page, Call of Islam Radio. To another episode introducing another Shia dignitary. God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Seventh Imam, Imam Musa al-Kazim alayhi salatu wasalam, is actually known as Bab al-Hawaij.
قال الإمام الكاظم عليه السلام خير الأمور أوسطها.
Ziyarah of Imam Musa ibn Ja'far al-Kazim alayhi salam.
As-salamu alayka ya Mawlai Musa ibn Ja'far wa rahmatullah.
This is Dialogue, a program on the famous conversations of Imam Musa al-Kadhim alayhi salam. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome, dear listeners, and I'm your host, Mahdi. We're talking about the dialogues of Imam al-Kadhim alayhi salam. Imam Musa al-Kadhim alayhi salam was the direct descendant of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, and he was also the seventh divinely appointed Imam among the household of the Holy Prophet Muhammad. Imam Musa al-Kadhim alayhi salam led a life which was in balance and harmony with that of the Prophet Muhammad, his great-great-grandfather. His life and the life of Imam al-Kadhim was in the line and the direction of the Prophet Muhammad. And of course, the life of Imam al-Kadhim alayhi salam was a strict adherence and obedience of Islam in so many different ways, whether it was his ethics, his morals, his behaviors, his actions, his statements. We find that Imam Musa al-Kadhim alayhi salam was the copy of the Holy Prophet Muhammad of Islam, the messenger of Allah. Imam Musa al-Kadhim alayhi salam led an upright, righteous, and noble life. These are his dialogues.
قال الإمام الكاظم عليه السلام لما مر بهشام بن الحكم وهو يبيع السابرية في الظلال: يا هشام، إن البيع في الظل غش وإن الغش لا يحل.
إمام الكاظم عليه السلام once passed by هشام بن الحكم selling fine cloth in the shade. So he said to him, O Hisham, verily the sale of goods in the shades is considered fraud, and verily fraud is not allowed.
Welcome back, dear listeners. It's an honor and a blessing to have you with us. You're listening to Dialogue on IRIB English Radio. Dear friends, when we look at the beautiful conversations and the dialogues of this divinely appointed Imam, Imam al-Kadhim alayhi salam, we find that the Imam talks to his companions about something called supplication, which is known in Arabic as ad-du'a. Now, du'a, of course, is this conversation that a human being has, this supplication that a human being has, this litany that a human being has with his creator, Allah the Almighty. Now, when it comes to dua, of course, there are many different ways to do dua. But what is interesting is that the Ahlul Bayt, the family of the Holy Prophet, the divinely appointed Imams, even the Holy Quran, have taught us what to say in these duas. Of course, we can speak in our own language, we can talk about what we want, but of course, if you are talking to a supreme being or a higher being, there is usually certain formalities and certain protocols and a certain manner of speaking, right? You definitely do not speak to the principal of your school the same way that you talk to your classmates. Here, Imam al-Kadhim, while he speaks to his companion in this dialogue, he teaches them what to say, and he addresses Allah in the following manner by saying that, O Allah, you know the stealthy looks and that which the chest conceals. Therefore, withhold from me, O Allah, the hands of the oppressive ones from among the jinn and the men. Heal me and make me well, O most merciful of the merciful. And so here, dear friends, in this dua that was taught in this conversation and in this dialogue to his companion, Imam Al-Kadhim alayhi salam, teaches us that sometimes we have these stealthy looks. We look at one another while we are talking about a third individual, and without saying anything, we say so much with our eyes. Here, Imam Al-Kadhim alayhi salam says that Allah knows these stealthy looks that we have, and Allah knows that which we conceal within our chests. And there is another very interesting thing here which was brought up in this conversation and in this dialogue, and that is that Imam Al-Kadhim alayhi salam requests the Almighty Allah that the hands of the oppressive ones from among the jinn and the men, may Allah protect him from these hands. And finally, we find that Imam Al-Kadhim in this dialogue speaks about healing, and he requests the Almighty Allah to heal him and to heal all of us, really, and to make us feel well and whole, for Allah is the most merciful of the merciful. So, dear friends, we must be careful upon how we look and how we look towards others, what we say to others, what we hide within our chest. And of course, may Allah protect every single one of us from the oppressive ones and the tyrants from among the jinn and the men. And ultimately, may Allah heal every single one of us, for He is the most merciful of the merciful. This is Dialogue, Imam Al-Kadhim alayhi salam.
IRIB English Radio. You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
And now we invite you to listen to Sheikh Hamza Sodagar.
The aspect of, or I should say, one of the aspects that made the imamah of Imam Al-Kadhim, salamullah alayhi, very critical is the conditions that ended up being the conditions of the ummah and the conditions of the movements of the Ahlul Bayt during that period. The condition of the Shia movement, which was a movement led by the imams, a movement in the political sense, is an activity, an organized activity against the authority, to overthrow an authority, a regime, and to establish a new government. That is, of course, the ultimate example and the most drastic example of change that a movement would be moving towards. But a movement can only be a movement if it's about change. If it's about keeping status quo, then it wouldn't be a movement. Movement only makes sense when you're moving away from status quo. Of course, there are many movements that identify as movements, and the only difference is the people who rule. In other words, there have been movements to overthrow regimes, overthrow governments, overthrow kings, overthrow dynasties, and the objective of that has been some form of change, but that change is not the change in status quo in terms of the ideology, in terms of oppression, in terms of anything meaningful to the masses, to the people. The only thing that is different is that the movement is about overthrowing that particular dynasty, that particular individual, to put in power someone else. The movement of the Ahlul Bayt, salamullah alayhim ajma'in, was not that. The movement of the Shia has not been that. The movement of the revolution, which is the continuation of the movement of the Ahlul Bayt, is not about removing the Shah from Iran and establishing rule for another person. It's about changing status quo from it being a rule that is based on whims and desires, whoever that may be, to the rule of God's law and the rule of God. That is the change that is intended.
Listening to this episode of Dialogue. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.com/en, Call of Islam page, where you can find all of our previous